now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends, taking us on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Okay, we are walking through the Upon the Rock Bible Study Series. Hopefully you've gone onto the website and downloaded this worksheet, fully downloadable Word document. And this is the third lesson, or lesson two, if you count the first lesson as a pre-lesson. This is the Great Salvation. And really, if we're going to talk about salvation, we need to be saved from something. And what are we saved from? Well, the answer is a number of things, but they're all related. We're saved from hell. We're saved from Satan. We're saved from eternity away from God. But all of those destinies are the result of sin. And according to Scripture, Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every last one of us. In fact, if you back up in Romans 3, Paul, he lists several passages from the Old Testament, quotes them, starting to verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace is not known to them. There is no fear of God before them. And so that all leads to the culmination of verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle John basically says amen to that over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So sin is the problem. Sin is what will damn us to hell. Sin is what will send us to an eternity away from God. Well, what is sin? That's a good question. Could be a question of the day segment. In fact, it is available on the YouTube channel. Search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. You'll find the channel and subscribe to it. One of the questions of the day was, what is sin? And just briefly, I have three passages here. James 4, verse 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so James tells us if we don't do the right thing, we know to do the right thing but we don't do it, that's sin. John says that sin is lawlessness in 1 John 3 and verse 4. That is to say that there is a law, a standard that is given ultimately by God. And when we choose to live our life not according to that standard, not according to the law, but according to our own standard, our own way that we think is best, well, that's lawlessness. That's living without the law of God. He says later on in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 that all sin, or all wrongdoing, I should say, is sin. When we don't do the right thing, and that's reminiscent of what we saw in James, of course, when we don't do the right thing, that is sin as well. Wrongdoing is sin. Well, what's the big deal about sin? What are the consequences of sin? Well, Romans 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. That's right. One of the consequences of sin is death. Physical death? Perhaps. That's certainly what many theologians believe, that man was created to live for eternity with God here on this earth until he sinned and then death came into the picture. However, more importantly, we're talking about spiritual death. God told Adam and Eve if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that they ate of it, they would die. Well, what happened? Did they eat of the fruit and then drop dead? No, they ate, and their eyes were open. They felt shame because they were naked. That's all part of the spiritual death. That's what really we're after, is spiritual death. So the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Well, again, what are some of the consequences of sin? It's interesting. Paul says this in a couple places. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But I want Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here's a list, a litany of sins: fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another consequence of sin. You don't inherit the kingdom of God. You are shut out from God's rule and his reign. You know, the thing is, as long as we live in this flesh, the flesh is so weak. The spirit may be willing. Jesus says, Matthew 26 and verse 41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, we see what sin is. We see the consequences of sin. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, we are in need of salvation. Salvation that only Christ can offer. And we read about that in Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's good news for you. He came and he died, not for his own sins. He was godly. He was holy. He never sinned. He was sinless. He dies for our sins. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world. Well, here's God's love on display. Love is active. It acts, and God did. He sent his son. And love is sacrificial, Christ dying for us. While we were still sinners. So you see here immediately, we were weak. We were ungodly. That was verse 6. We're sinners, verse 8. And if you keep reading here, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God, Jesus came. And he demonstrated, he manifested the love of God for us as sinners. He died for us. And that's part of the reason why Jesus came. He came so that he might die for our sins. He, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's another reason Jesus came. He came certainly to leave us an example, verse 21. He committed no sin, that's verse 22. But verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died on a cross for our sins. Again, he committed no sin. It's for our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Live the changed and the transformed life. We're all familiar again with John 3:16. I referenced it earlier. Let me just quote it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's another consequence of sin, perishing. But Jesus has come, the only begotten, the unique Son of God. He died for us. And so we're exhorted in Matthew 7 and verse 13 to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Many will go down the broad way to destruction, but few will find the way of life. And so here are some questions. Just give yourself a brief survey on your own life. Are you saved? Are you a saved individual? There are only two answers to that. There's no third option, maybe. No, there are only two options, yes or no. And if you say no, does that bother you? And you may say, no, it doesn't really bother me. Okay, fair enough. Just, you know, remember that I asked. And if you ever want to talk about it, that's fine. But does it bother you that you're not saved? When you think about it, are you a Christian? That can go right along with this. So are you saved? And if you say yes, well, when were you saved? When did that take place? Where was it? How old were you? Was it Sunday or was it during a revival? Was it at your home? Did you respond to some kind of invitation? Did the preacher ask you just to say a prayer? Just say this prayer and ask Jesus into your life, accept him into your life? Did you pray and then you were saved? Is that how it went? Is that right? When were you baptized? Or were you baptized? Why were you baptized? Was it just to join a church, or were you saved before or after following your baptism? I can share a bit of my experience, but really it comes down to what does the Word of God say? And that's really what we're looking at here, isn't it? You see, if we stay in Matthew 7 and we look at verses 24 through 27 again, which is the text from which this study gets its name, upon the rock Bible study. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What was it that distinguished the wise man from the foolish man? It came down to whether or not he was one who did what Jesus says. Are you doing what Jesus says? Are you putting his word into practice? He has said over in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Do you love him? Do you love him enough to be obedient to him? Will you do what he says? We need to be obedient to Christ. Paul talks about being obedient. It's not something that's outward only or inward only, but it is both inward and outward. It manifests itself in outward expression. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness." The Romans, they obeyed from the heart a form or a standard of teaching. A form or a standard of doctrine. And a form, that's a pattern. And the thing about patterns is you can take them anywhere and you can produce the same thing. If you had a quilting pattern, you could give that to somebody and they could quilt the same pattern and get the same blanket that you quilted. If you've got a pattern that's a traceable outline, you could take that pattern anywhere and you could trace it and you can make the same shape, the same object everywhere. And they were freed from sin. When were they freed from sin? Before or after obedience to the form of teaching? They obeyed from the heart, and they were set free from sin. Sounds to me like they were set free from sin after they obeyed the form of teaching. And so, as we're told elsewhere in Scripture, it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to Him, that's God, would draw near to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We're told that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And by the way, faith alone or faith only, that's the only place that appears in Scripture. Not justified by faith only. But it must be faith coupled with works. Faith put into action. Faith apart from works is dead, James says in chapter 2 and verse 26. So faith must be active with works. Faith is completed with works. So we need to believe. We need to have faith. Put our faith and our trust in God. But we also need to repent. Along with faith, we must repent. Otherwise, we will perish. Jesus says as much in Luke 13, verse 3. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says it again in verse 5. Saying it once is important enough, but saying it twice, better listen up. So we need to love God, we need to love Christ, and be obedient to what He says. We need to put our faith into action, and we need to repent, and we need to demonstrate, we need to show that repentance. Jesus told a parable about two sons. He says, Matthew 21, verse 28, what do you think? Man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which son repented? Which of the two did the will of his father? Jesus asked the question. And they said, the first. And that's right. That first son, he changed his mind. That's the nature of repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And it's not merely good intentions. You can have good intentions all day long, but unless you actually change your mind, change your heart, which will produce, should produce, change of action. That's what true repentance is going to look like. Jesus told another parable about two sons. Emphasis is usually placed upon the first son. He's called the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. He demanded that his father split the inheritance even while the father was alive. Typically, that's something that happens after death, right? And then the father obliges. He gives the son his share, and he goes off and squanders it in prodigal or reckless or wasteful spending. And while he's there, things get very, very bad. Spent everything he had. Severe famine comes on the land. He's in severe need. He literally glues himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he's sent out to feed pigs. A Jew in the pig pen, that is highly offensive imagery. And he was feeding the pigs, longing to eat what they ate, and no one gave him a thing. Verse 17 of Luke 15 says, but when he came to himself, I like the way the NIV says it, when he came to his senses, he woke up, and he has this impetus to go back to the Father. I mean, the hired servants in his father's house have more than enough bread, and he's perishing in hunger in the pig pen of sin, as it were. He'll go back and he'll say to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. There's intense sorrow. Godly sorrow that produces repentance. That's a manifestation of this son's penitent and contrite heart. So much so, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants, and that would be enough. But when he goes back, the father restores him. Restores him back to his sonship. And again, you can read the rest of that in Luke 15. What are some of the sins in your life that you are absolutely grieved about, that you're sorrowful, that when you look at them, you think, God, I have offended you with these sins and with this attitude, and I want to turn away from that, and I want to turn to you. Well, another step, another link in this golden chain from the New Testament of what we must do to enter into a saved relationship is we need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Christ wants us to confess Him before other men. Matthew 10, verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now here's the thing, you could love God and love Christ. You can believe in them, put your faith in them. You could repent and feel sorry and change and walk away from that lifestyle, and you can confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord. You could do all these, but if any one of those is missing, is that still pleasing God? Would God still be pleased with that? Let's say you have faith. Let's say you repent. Let's say you confess, but you don't love God. That's inadequate, isn't it? Jesus says, whoever does these words of mine, all of his words are important. All of his words matter. Will God be pleased if I keep most of the commandments, though not all of them? Will God be happy if I do some of them? Jesus told his disciples that they are to teach all nations to observe all that he has commanded. Matthew 28 and verse 20. So is God going to be pleased if we only do part of what he commands? No. No, we need to do the whole thing. And there is one more very vital, important, key step that needs to be taken if we would obey the will of God fully. If we would put Jesus' words into practice fully and enter into a saved relationship. I'll get to that in a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, holy to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit SIBI.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
When are sins forgiven? That's really what it comes down to. If we would have salvation, if we would be in a saved relationship, we need to take care of this sin problem. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If all you do is believe, is that enough? Not according to Jesus. If you leave baptism out of the equation, we've even talked about that principle. Is God going to be pleased if we only do part of it? If we only keep part of his law? If we only do part of what Jesus says? That won't be pleasing to God. Whoever believes and is immersed, I'll deal with that fact that with that point that it is immersion in just a moment. But again, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. And that's because not only do they not believe, they're not even going to be baptized. So in this sentence, which comes first, being baptized or being saved? Clearly, it's being baptized. You're baptized, and then that's when you are saved. Over in Acts chapter 2, in verses 36 through 41, but here is when the gospel is being preached in fullness. Peter is, this whole chapter, you need to read it if you haven't, but verse 36 is the point of the sermon that Peter preaches. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is Lord. He's Christ. There's your confession. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? These individuals, they were convicted of their sin. That's the idea of being pierced to the heart. They were convicted of sin, and Peter told them to, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Was this promise for them alone? No, verse 39 goes on and says, this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And those who gladly received his word, what did they do? Verse 41, they were baptized. 3,000 souls were added that day. All 3,000 understood Peter's message alike, and all of them put it into practice. That baptism is immersion is clear from Acts 8, verses 35 through 39, where Philip preaches the good news to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says in verse 36, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Some manuscripts say, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water, and there was a need for enough water for them both to go down, and he went down and came up out of the water. So clearly, you need a lot of water. There are other passages which support that. When are we forgiven? Acts 22, verse 16, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Acts 2, this passage here in Acts 22, clearly show that your sins are washed away when you are obedient in baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and following, we are baptized into his death. We are buried with him when we are baptized. We are united with him in his death when we are baptized. That's Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. He saved us, Titus 3, verse 3 through 7, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration or rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is the one baptism. And there is only one, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. The one baptism is a burial in water for the forgiveness of sins. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Find us on Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog. Speaking of the blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Get the question of the day segment. I mentioned it earlier. Search YouTube Life from the Pulpit, and it's all there. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. You'll never be further away than a click from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.